What if you wanted to be the best Tom or Susie? What if you wanted to be the best you? How would you do that? Well, I said, well, I guess you need to figure out what it is. It's like the best version of you. You'd find the best person. Maybe you'd find the greatest person who ever lived, and you'd study them. You'd study what they did, their story, their history. You'd find the practices that they lived, people that they associated with. And if you could, you'd spend time with that person. And of course, the professor made the statement, gosh, wouldn't it be great if we could get to know the greatest person who ever lived? Then we could become the greatest person that we could ever be. Now, it doesn't take too much to kind of see where he's leading his students. And I think the same thing applies to us today. See, wouldn't it be great if we could be people who didn't just have a desire to be more like Jesus, but we actually knew that he, as this person who ever lived, actually gives us an opportunity to spend time with him and be refined by him. See, Dallas Willard says, the general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. If we want a life of meaning and purpose, if we want to be more like Jesus, we can't just want something and intend something. We actually need to live differently as humans. As John Foreman says, there is a new way to be human. So let's take a look at our scriptures today and see what it says about that. We're going to be in John 15. I'm going to give you a little setup before we jump in. If you were with us last week, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' story as told in the Gospel of John. We saw that Jesus was pointed out by John the Baptist, which is his cousin, and John the Baptist's disciples totally abandoned John the Baptist and started following after Jesus because they're like, I'm curious what that guy has. Jesus first said to them, what are you looking for? And of course, they asked him the question, where are you staying? Which seems like an odd question, but what they're really asking is, we want to follow you, so we're going to go wherever you go. And then Jesus gives them the invitation to them that I think applies to us as well. He says, will you come and see? He invites us to go and abide with him. He invited them to go and abide with him. He invites us to go and abide with him. And when they do that, they believe they are going to be changed by him being their rabbi, by him inviting them into the story. So we're going to fast forward now to 3 years later, at the very end of Jesus' life and ministry. He's gone to Jerusalem, and he's in the upper room with his disciples, and they're there to celebrate Passover. When they're there in the upper room at Passover, they are remembering how God had led the Hebrew people from slavery and sin and death in Egypt and led them towards freedom, towards the promised land. He liberated them from the world they knew to the place that he was calling them to. And as they're gathered there sharing in this final Passover meal, they don't know what's about to come for Jesus, or at least they fully do not comprehend it to the extent. And Jesus, in the midst of that teaching, tells them something about what it means to be people who do something, which is abide in him. We're going to jump in here. We are in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, pause right there. Jesus says he is the true vine. The Greek word that's happening there, like authentic or true or genuine. He's the OG day one vine. I mean, he has been there since the beginning. None of that knockoff vine stuff. And there are a lot of vines out there, and there are a lot of things that people can be connected to, but Jesus, the real, authentic, genuine vine. And God the Father is the one who cares for the garden. Then Jesus jumps right in this teaching about vines and branches. And he says there, he says, basically, you can connect yourself to all sorts of things. And there will be people who will tend to you. But I'm not sure the people who are tending to you want the same thing that you want. Who and what we are connected to, where and how we abide, how we dwell, where we dwell will determine our life. And see, there are lots of gardens out there. And we can set up shop in lots of these places. And a lot of them have vines. And some of those vines, if we're honest, will wrap us up, will entrap us, will stifle and suffocate us and smother us. Or they can be gardens where the vines will lift us up, will give us life and bear fruit. See, abiding is where you are living, where you are dwelling, where you are spending your time, and where we abide will shape us. One time I was visiting with this person, and they like exclusively spoke in like memes and like social media one-liners and things from like reels. It was like a living, breathing, like social media feed, this person talking to me. And it was one of these things, as I was interacting with them, I thought, oh my gosh, this is AI. It has come to life right in front of me. Like, here it is. But they almost exclusively spoke into this. And as I was visiting with this person, I realized that is where they built their garden. And that was what they were let form them. And it was shaping them into a certain kind of person. And the algorithm of likes and followers was tending to their soul and reforming them into something. See, we cannot not be changed by where we dwell and who we allow to tend to us. See, what's interesting is unofficially we have this concept that like if you claim something, like it's yours, or you like stick a flag in it, it's yours, or like if you rebuild something, it's yours. Like when you go to the beach and you build a little sandcastle, you like, I own this, this is mine, no one can tell. You do not own that sandcastle, okay? That is like there temporarily, right? Or with children, like if they like lick the donut, they're like, it's my donut now. And of course, we're all like, of course, it's your donut. I don't want that donut anymore anyway. But we have this idea sometimes where if you stake claim to something, if you form that thing, if you build that thing, whatever, it's suddenly yours. Well, with that same line of thought, what are we letting shape us? What are we letting form us? What are we letting build on us or stake claim to us? Because by that line of thought, that owns us. So who are we letting own us? Who are we letting change us? Who are we letting tend to us or reform us? See, an interesting note that happens here in verse 2, which is important to point out. Important to point out, and I've shared this before, but when it says that every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit, he takes away. See, a lot of us read that and we think the idea like, oh, it's trash. He just throws that thing out. But the word that's used there for take away is actually the word aero, which more literally translates to lifts up, to elevate, to raise. And it's the same word Jesus uses when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then it says, aero, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying, take, or aero, or lift up my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying that every branch that is connected to him that isn't bearing fruit, that vine dresser, that gardener doesn't just push it down. It actually lifts it up to the sun and to the rain so it can get what it needs. It can experience rest and life. See, this isn't condemnation, but an elevation towards restoration. It would seem that Jesus desires all of us to thrive, but most of us have settled with just trying to survive. Not only that, but Jesus is on this long journey with us, and he's not trying to make a quick buck or elbow or force his way into a position of power. He is on the journey with us, leading us towards life. See, abiding in Jesus doesn't destroy us. It actually lifts us out of the destruction to life. Abiding in Jesus liberates us from the places that dismantle our God-given identity to see ourselves as created in the image of God. Abiding in Jesus peels away the false narratives and the lies of the world that try to assimilate us into the dominant culture, and it leads us to the story God has been weaving since the beginning. See, if we follow the law of gravity, everything will go down to the lowest point, and that is where we will settle. And where we settle will likely destroy us. But the good news is God lifts us up. Those that are in Jesus but are struggling, those who trust in him, If you're in difficult seasons, God elevates you from the ground on a trellis of sorts so you can get light and life and direction. Those that are bearing fruit, he continues to refine by pruning you back so you can grow and thrive. When Jesus says the word here, word, he's actually referencing the word of God, which was the law or the Torah. And the Greek word for word is logos, or it's understood as logos, and it's understood of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was the Pentateuch or the Torah. That law, that word, that logos, it said at the beginning of John, was made flesh. It walked among us. See, Jesus is saying, you are clean because of the word or the logos. Guess what? I am the word. I am the logos, and I have shared that with you. You've seen the word in action. You've seen it lived out over these past 3 years. And it's not just an idea on a scroll, but it is a three-dimensional, living, breathing God who's among you. And his name is Jesus. So we want to know what God looks like. That's easy. We look at Jesus. We want to know what it looks like to live out the scriptures. That's simple. We look towards Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we bear fruit? How do we thrive? And I think it has to do with that word, abide. Let's continue on. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. See, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples or followers. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The Greek word for abide is meno, and it more literally translates to dwell or to remain or to wait or to live in or to find home. So when Jesus says abide in my love, he's literally saying dwell in my love. He's saying remain in my love, wait in my love. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, translates it this way. He says, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. See, note here, this is not some sort of isolated, individualistic thing that's disconnected from everything else that is out there. See, a life of faith, a life that bears fruit, is not disconnected from its source. See, if you're disconnected from your source, you will wither up and die. We cut out palmetto things all the time, set them out, and they're beautiful and green, and it's only a matter of time before they dry up and become a fire hazard in our house. See, you connect things from their source, they will dry out and they will die. See, we must be people who depend upon the source to pump life into us and for the gardener to care for it. And it feels like when Jesus is giving them this teaching, he has this like self-awareness of what's going on. If we are rooted in Jesus, we will thrive. And if we are rooted in him, but we aren't bearing fruit, God will lift us up so we can. But if we aren't rooted in him, or we're pretending to bear fruit and we aren't actually bearing fruit, he says there are repercussions. It's as though Jesus is saying, I can tell you where your home is. I can tell you how to thrive in life and in faith. I've done the work, but ultimately it's your call. Do you want to join me in this journey? Do you want to choose to respond to that or not? Do you find your home in me or in someplace else? Do you rest in me or in something else? Do you dwell with me or with someone else? Where are you going to dwell? Okay, so how do we set up shop in his garden? Let's continue on. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Pause right there. How do we find home in Christ's love? Keeping his commandments, which Jesus says, like he kept the Father's commandments and found home in his love. See, by living as Christ lived, we can find our home. We can find our place to rest. We can find solace. But that is found in obeying Christ, what he obeyed. And when we do that, we will experience joy. He doesn't say following after him and obeying those things will be lame and you'll be an outsider. He says you'll experience joy. Operating counter to the world around you will make you experience joy. Now, this can sound like a sweet verse that we just brush on through, but see what this is saying. See, when we do as Christ did and we do what he said, we will rest in him and his love, and we will experience joy, not just joy, but joy to the fullest. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the section of the scripture, but he goes on to say that the sacrificial love, the love that he demonstrates, laying down your life for one another, our wants, our desires for the sake of others and for the glory of God, that is the way. See, Jesus invites them into this sacrificial love. He demonstrates a life of love, and now he's calling them to continue what he did. So we often forget this or miss this, but Jesus is their rabbi. He is their teacher. He has led them the last 3 years, and we oftentimes forget this, but rabbis didn't go out there and recruit from the best schools and try to find the most prominent ones that got high test scores. That's not how they did it. Students who wanted to learn from certain rabbis started following the rabbis, and the rabbis noticed they were following them and said, okay, I guess you're following me. But notice what Jesus did differently. He stepped into their life, into the unexpected, those who were faltering or failing and failing to launch in more ways than one. And he said, no, you come and see. Follow after me. Abide in me. And as they would follow after him, they would be formed in his way. So what many of us find is we like Jesus. We love the whole, he died on the cross for my sins. We love that. I mean, we talk about it every year. We love it. We love that. But if we're honest, we don't want to follow his ways. And generally speaking, we find the things Jesus says or Paul says that support our perspective, and we highlight those and ignore the other stuff. We use those to critique other followers of Jesus. We proof text our scriptures to benefit us and our way of life, and we totally ignore the other stuff. Those other things tend to get in the way of the things I want. That's why I skip over them. But abiding in Jesus, being with Jesus, tends to change the things I want, and I tend to see more clearly because of that. See, rules and cultural priorities, they divide families, denominations, churches. And we start to realize when we follow after Jesus, our eyes become fixed on him. And those things that we thought were once so important start to fade away. And we start to care about things that maybe we didn't care about before. When Sarah and I first started dating, her favorite band was and still is, wait for it, 311. I'll hold for applause. Nope? Okay. All right. Good. No 311 fans out there? Okay. Most of you are like, I'm sorry, that's a band? I thought those were just three numbers put together. Okay. Sarah's favorite band was 311. I have no strong feelings towards 311 when we started dating. I still don't have strong feelings towards them, but I love my wife. And so I listen to them, and I like them. And I don't opt to play their music except for on March 11th. But, you know, other than that, like, they're not like my favorite band. But what you realize is you spend a lifetime with someone, they rub off on you. They influence you. Things you didn't necessarily care about before, you start to care about. Things that you didn't think were important, you start to think are more important. Things that other people love become a priority. The same is true with Jesus. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more our eyes are open to the things that he cares about. As his heart breaks, it should be our prayer that it breaks ours as well. As we start to follow after him, let us care about the things he cares about, even if we didn't initially start that way. John Mark Comer says, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you need to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. So as we start to follow after him, we start to take on the things he cares about, he values. So how do we adopt his way of life, his ways? How do we abide and be with Jesus? How do we actually see as he sees and care about what he cares about? And very practically and basically speaking, we spend time with Jesus. If we are honest, we have oftentimes reduced spending time with Jesus to two simple things. It's scripture and prayer. And that's kind of what we say. Oh, you're trying to follow Jesus? Read your Bible more, pray more. And we kind of like leave it at that. Like, please don't ask me any more questions. So we sometimes like think it's simple, just like that, which those things are great. I do those things literally every day. But without some intentionality, those things can become disconnected from God. They become nothing more than a to-do list or a daily routine void of encountering the Trinitarian God of Abraham, Isaac. See, it seems that when we reduce our relationship with the divine to some sort of momentary flipping through, and when we just don't care about what's happening, or we're just fitting it in very quickly before we get going with our day, or before we doze off into sleep, it ends up just being one half of a conversation, treating God like a cosmic vending machine. Scripture ends up feeling like we're reading someone else's text messages. And our prayers end up being Amazon wish lists. See, if we want more from this relationship with Jesus, we don't just spend an hour once a week with him. We actually recalibrate our life. We recalibrate our days to dwell upon him and his ways. Now, imagine if you only spent 1 hour with your spouse, or with your kids, or with your best friend, or somebody that you really, really valued. If you only did that, your relationship would be reduced to comment cards and a list of things that you wanted for Christmas. Your relationship may have great intention, but if it lacks the life-changing depth of true intentionality, our relationship will struggle. Now, imagine if you had a garden that you only cared for once a week. It would be really hard for your garden to thrive. I mean, it might be fine in a lot of seasons, but it would not thrive. This summer, our garden was amazing. And by garden, I mean my yard, because I don't actually have a garden. But this summer, my yard was amazing. And we got so much rain, and my sprinklers were on point. I mean, we were looking like the best yard on the block. And then a couple weeks ago, when we had that unbelievable heat and no rain for like a solid week, was the week that my sprinkler systems went out. And I could not get them fixed for a full week. So on one day, my yard looked amazing. And 6 days later, I was going with a camouflage theme for my front yard with gray and black and brown and all these things. See, doing something once a week is good. But if we think it's life-changing, maybe we need to tend to it more than just once a week. You don't get to know somebody super well by just listening to someone talk. You get to know somebody well by engaging with them on a regular basis. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we literally do this? So let me just tell you what I do, and then we'll start to wrap up. Often, I am a person who I don't sit quietly. I tend to fill spaces with words and noises. When I go on runs or I work out or whatever, I'm always listening to things. When I'm cooking, I have music playing or the news on. I always have things going on. It seems like because I have a life of constant noise and chatter, there is an inflation in the economy of words in my life. I hear so much and I say so much that my words easily lose impact. It is basic supply and demand, and I have way more words than I need to share. So they start to lose power and influence, and it's hard for me to hear things that are important. My brother, my little brother, Thomas, he is the total opposite. I'm not sure if I caused that because I was talking so much or not, but he is thoughtful. He's quiet. And when he speaks, all of my family, we kind of pause and lean in because he's going to say something incredibly insightful or hilarious, and you never know which it's going to be, because he has a better control of the economy of words than me. See, we are people who oftentimes fill every moment of silence, so we can't even hear what's important. So let me tell you what we can do to start creating more times of silence and more listening. Each morning, I tend to get up before everyone else, so I set my alarm way earlier than I want to. I get up and it's quiet and it's dark and I sit down and I open up my Bible and I reflect upon the scriptures that are before me. I read through them and I read through them slowly. I think about who wrote them and who they were writing them to and what they were saying to them then and what they're saying to me now. I think about those words. I dwell upon those words all day. I lift up to God the things I'm thinking about for the day, the concerns I have, the praise that I have for God. I go through kind of all these different moments of reflection and prayer and meditation and looking on the scriptures. And I do that every single morning. Unless, of course, I sleep in or I'm sick or something like that. But generally speaking, every morning. That's what I do. I think that we need to be people who pause our life, who stop to be able to spend time, to be able to engage with what is before us. And when we do that, we will be changed. It doesn't become just a to-do list. It actually reorients our life because we are dwelling with our Creator. We are spending time connecting with them. Now imagine if every day I said to Sarah in the morning, I said, hey, real quick, Sarah, love you. Okay, got that out of the way. Also, these are the things I need you to get done today. I'll see you tomorrow morning. And that was it. My marriage would purely become transactional. There would be no life in my marriage, and my marriage would not last if I continued to operate that way. But if my marriage is the one where I say, Sarah, what are you doing today? I love you. You're going to do the great on that. Hey, what do you think about this? And throughout the day, I touch base and I text. How'd that meeting go? How are you feeling about that? What do you think about this sermon illustration? How can I encourage you? How can I direct you? And she does the same for me. And then each night, we spend time reflecting about how we did and what our day was like. And we think about tomorrow and we plan towards the future. Well, then you have a marriage and a relationship that thrives. See, our time with Jesus should look like that. It isn't crossing it off the list in the morning and just going on with the day. It's spending time connecting with them, touching base, lifting up your concerns, sharing what you're doing that day and how you have fears or hesitations, how you have hopes and dreams, how you're not sure if that thing is going to work out or not. You hope that God will guide you in the midst of that. See, that is what abiding in Jesus looks like. We turn our eyes to him in the morning, and we turn our eyes to him at night, and all throughout the day, we're touching base. Dallas Willard says the first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In early times of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits. They are not the law of gravity and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of our compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. This week, what if we became people that woke up a few minutes early each morning and prayed through our day? What if we lifted up our fears and our concerns? What if we prayed for our different meetings and our responsibilities? What if we opened up our Bible and we read, not to try to prove a point, but to reflect upon the words of our faith, thought longingly about who the words were written to and why they were written and what they said to them then and what they say to us now? What if throughout the day we paused to give thanks? Maybe it was in the car or on a walk or on a run and we didn't just listen to music or podcasts, but we listen to the silence. We listen to the voice of God. And at the end of the day, when we lay in our bed, we give thanks for another day and pray for God to guide us as we follow after him. See, that type of rhythm building modeled after Jesus is the best way to be with Jesus. It is his garden where we are setting up shop. It is with him where we are choosing to dwell. One last thing, and then we'll close. I used to have a bad habit of just like scrolling through news stories, like just like silly. I don't know why I would do this. Like I'd like put something in the oven and I have like, it's on broil. So I have like 30 seconds. And then those 30 seconds, I'm like, what new headlines happened? Like that is not a good use of my time. So a couple months back, I decided I needed to disconnect from a lot of those things. So I've disconnected from it. But because I used to follow so many news things, I get emails all the time of breaking news that interrupts my like work schedule because I get these emails, right? And when I get these emails of breaking news about what pop star named what child what and what celebrity or politician or royal didn't get invited to what event or whatnot or what shows are leaving my streaming service this month as breaking news, I have a moment where I think, I need to care about these things. These things are the priority in my life. Let me stop all of this and do that. Now listen, some of those things are important. Some of those things do have validity. But the only way you'll be able to know the difference between what matters and what doesn't is by drawing close to the one who created everything. When you start to fix your eyes upon Jesus, you are drawn back to the garden. Back to the place where we encounter God personally. That is what we are called to do. That is how we are called to abide.
When Jesus was on the cross and the criminal next to him said, "Remember me," Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know the word he uses for paradise is actually garden? He is saying to the criminal, "Today you will be with me in the garden." Let us be people that dwell upon Jesus and abide with him and make our home in the garden of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for these scriptures. I thank you for the stories of John. I thank you for the story of Jesus and what he did and the life he called us into. Let us be people that abide in you, that spend time with you, to choose to be with you, and let it see how it changes our life. And we will start to see the world differently, and we will operate within the world differently, and we will care about things that likely other people don't care about. But help us to do that because we look and live like Jesus. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.